Good morning, Two Rivers Church. It is so good to be together on a beautiful Tennessee morning, is it not? What a great day. Hey, welcome to Blend, down in Amped, all the way out in Roan County, and down in Beard. Let's give it up for the rest of Two Rivers Church. Excited to be with you this weekend. Excited to continue on in our series, What It Means to Live the Grateful Life. The Grateful Life. We're in Philippians, the letter written by Paul to the believers in Philippi. And so you can turn there in your Bibles or get your smartphone out. We'll get there in a minute or two. But in Philippians chapter 3, where we're picking up this week, chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul kind of gives us this parenthesis. And what he's saying here in this parenthesis is he's saying, hey, there's a couple things I want you to be mindful of as you go after the grateful life. And the first thing he starts with, he says in verse 1, chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Then skip it all the way down to verse 1, chapter 4, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He says, rejoice, stand firm. This is the call that he's calling the Philippian church, the believers there, to tap into. And we're tapping into that as well, that he would call us to a place of rejoicing and stand firm. What does it mean to rejoice? That's probably not a word we use very often. Hey, I rejoiced this week. Or, hey, did you rejoice this week? It's a derivative. Joy is a derivative of rejoice. And rejoice simply means to be glad, to be in a place of contentment, to be in a state of happiness and well-being, to be glad. And however, what Paul's getting after here, he's saying, we can be a people who are glad. We can be a people who are in a good space, in a good place, trusting that God's got us. Paul calls the followers here that he's writing to grab hold of the gospel, to choose to stand firm in the midst of no matter what comes our way. And this whole idea and tied to the gospel has been Paul's theme throughout the entire letter. He starts the letter with, hey, I thank you. I thank you, my believers. I thank God for you. And in joy, I give thanks to the Savior for your partnership in what? He says your partnership in the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection, the very life of Christ that we share together. And last week, we nestled in a little bit in the very center of Paul's letter. He got to chapter 2, and he brings in a poem, a hymn of some kind. And it has everything to do with calling us to the very gospel, the center of who we are and who we are in terms of who we belong to in Jesus. So the big idea this weekend is knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus leads us to a grateful life where I can actually choose joy. I can actually choose joy, hear me, and stand firm. I can choose joy and stand firm. All that flowing out of the gospel story. So let's pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. You got your Bibles? You got your Bibles? Good deal. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming more and more like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forget what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join me in imitating and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and the glory and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, and my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He's crying out. Do you hear this in the tone of this letter? He's crying out to them. He says, stand firm, therefore. Stand firm. How do I choose joy and stand firm? We're told all throughout this letter, and certainly here between verses 3:1 and 4:1, he says there's a trade that's taking place. How do I stand firm? I stand firm by knowing Jesus. There's a trade I'm taking that's happening in my life that I'm trading all that I know in this world for the surpassing joy and love of knowing Christ. Paul's putting himself in the story this week. We see the gospel story overlapping all throughout this book. And last week we talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he says, hey, these folks they're pursuing God. They're seeing their life caught up in the gospel story. And this week Paul says, hey, I want to add myself to the list. Follow me as I follow Jesus. I'm seeing myself caught up in the gospel story as he's calling us to be a people who know God. And knowing Jesus, get this, if you get nothing else today from Paul's life, knowing Jesus, there was nothing more important to this man than knowing Jesus. There was nothing more important than knowing Jesus. He says, indeed, I count everything a loss. Everything is a loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything's a loss. Paul had a lot to lose. I think we often have this before and after shot of Paul that's not very accurate. We look at it from a Christian standpoint. Yeah, if you were a Christian in those days, you think this guy was attacking us. He was going hard after us. This was a bad man. But if you pull back a little bit and look at the context of what was happening in Paul's life, he was not a bad man. He was a good man. He was a man following hard after God. He was following the law. He was following the commandments. And add to the commandments, 613 other guidelines and regulations. He said, I was following all this stuff. This was a man who was sold out. He kept the law. Paul was doing all the right stuff. He was checking all the right boxes. And here's what we find in Paul's pursuit. Here's what we find in Paul's letter to these believers and now to us as believers. He's saying it was all rubbish. It doesn't matter what I did. What I did has no bearing. Knowing Jesus is not about doing all the right stuff. He says, I did all the right stuff. That's not what knowing Jesus is all about. Remember, Paul experienced Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? Also, why are you doing this to me? And Paul experienced the transforming power of Christ himself as his life was turned around like never before. He was transformed. He was a Jewish guy, and the paradigm, the shift that had taken place in his life was profound. All of his life, he'd been going in this direction, following what he thought was following and going hard after Yahweh. And then Yahweh, Jesus himself, shows up on the road to Damascus and says, hey, it's about this way, not that way. Paul said, I've been doing all the right stuff. Jesus said, it's not about doing all the right stuff. It's not what we do, but rather who we know. It's not what you do. It's not what we do. It's who we know. This thematic deal for the early church, for those early Jews, was a tough paradigm shift for them. You mean somebody can walk into faith right now and not have to do all the things we've been doing for centuries? And the answer would be absolutely yes. Yeah, absolutely. There was a thematic shift that had taken place, not only in Paul's life, but in the life of the church. And as we looked at other letters, there's these writings to these folks going, hey, don't get caught up in being legalistic about your Jewish past. It's not about being a good Jew than a Christian. It's about being a Christian. It's about following Jesus. All throughout Paul's letters, we see this. As he writes to the church in Galatia, he says to them, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And then back here in Philippians, he says, it's not about what you do. It's about who you know. Paul brings further his understanding of even the very act of circumcision, which we've unpacked in earlier weeks. He says, it's not about an outward sign. The outward signs always pointed to an inward reality. He says, it's not about being circumcised physically. It's being circumcised of the heart, that we belong to God, that we now have the Spirit of God who resides in us. For he says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. I love the argument that Paul makes here. And I've resolved some issues I've had with Paul over my lifetime. I used to always think Paul was just this arrogant dude, right? Hey, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm doing it right. You should be doing it right too. And who lives up to that? And yet what I see here is he's saying something very different. We unpacked the definition of humility a week or two ago. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking right about yourself. And Paul's just basically telling you the cold, hard, honest facts. So he's saying to these folks, if you want to make the argument about doing all the right stuff, I did all the right stuff. If that's the argument you want to go to be close to God, I did all the right stuff. I did all those things. He's not being arrogant at all. He says, if being a follower of Jesus means having to do all those things, I did them and they didn't pan out. I did them all. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, Pharisee wasn't a bad word back then. It only meant that he knew the law and followed hard after it. I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Been there, done that. And here's what I'm coming to a conclusion about. All that's rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus. All of that is rubbish. The word here is actually pretty intense. The word rubbish means something we don't talk about in church out loud. It means all that was rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus. And when he says, I've suffered loss, he suffered loss. I think we read lines like that and we go, yeah, that must have been tough to turn around and think it was this way, but now it's this way. He says, I've suffered loss, my reputation, all of what defined me, all of where my place in the community, my understanding of who I am and who I am in the very community in which I live, all of that, he says, I've experienced a loss. I've taken it on as a loss, but I've done it all for the sake of knowing Jesus. Paul was the man. He was living the Jewish dream. He said, if you want to look at someone who's living the right way, I was doing it all. And I've traded it all. I've made the trade. So here's the challenge in Paul's letter, even in the very beginning of this portion of his letter. Here's the challenge for us. It's Paul's heart. His firsthand testimony. He says, what once defined me doesn't define me anymore. This used to define me. I got to make a trade. There's a trade that's taking place. This doesn't define me anymore. This is not who I am. And so here's the question in his life that leaves a question in our lives. Is knowing Jesus the most significant and defining part of who we are? Let me just stop. Let me ask it more direct. Is knowing Jesus the most important part of who you are? Is it? Is it the most important part of who you are? That's what Paul's getting at. He's getting at the very core of our relationship with him. And for the longest time, I hear Paul saying, I did all the right stuff. It occupied his thoughts. It had to. If you're following the law, plus 613 other rules and regulations, man, I try to follow three or four things in a day, and I'm not doing too good. But this dude was following the law, plus 613 other regulations and rules. It had to be the last thing he thought about at night. If that's driving you, it had to be the first thing he thought about in the morning. The first thing he thought about, what am I doing? Okay, well, I have to do this, and that. That occupied his life. So let me ask you the question again. What occupies your life? What's the last thing you thought about when you went to bed last night? What's the first thing you thought about when you woke up this morning? I think Paul's driving us to be a people who have a passion, an insatiable desire to know Jesus like we've never known him before, that he'd be the last thing we think about at night and the first thing in the morning, that that'd be the grid of our lives. Paul's calling us to a new place. The college I attended years and years ago, it had a motto underneath the name of the school. And when I was applying there, I knew it was a good school, but I never caught the motto, and it said, Christ preeminent. I thought, I have no clue what that. At 17, I didn't know what the word preeminent meant. I had to look it up. I'm like, well, I'm applying to the school. I ought to be sure I know what they're implying about Jesus. Well, preeminent, you probably know, first and foremost, that Christ would be first and foremost. Well, that's an awesome motto. That's an awesome challenge to live by. Paul's saying exactly that, that Christ would be first. He's the Alpha and the Omega, that he would be first. He'd be the first and last thing we think about in our world, that he'd be preeminent. And he's not coming up with a new idea. Jesus himself said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what, will be added unto you. Seek first your following and your followership of King Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God. He says, put Christ first. That's what Paul's calling us to, know this. In his heartfelt letter, Paul is saying, take it from me. I found life in being the best Jew ever, a hero in the faith, and all of it's rubbish compared to the surpassing joy of knowing Jesus. Paul's pointing toward an exchange that he made, an exchange that we make, a life of performance in order to actually know Jesus. And in this, what we find is knowing Jesus is a relationship that's based on experience. Knowing Jesus is a relationship that's based on experience. We all start in a relationship with some head knowledge, right? There's some things we know to be true about a person. When I met Terry, I knew that she was a person who loved Jesus. I knew she was a person who was loyal, and I knew she was a person who was pretty. And if I'm being really honest, I knew those things in reverse order. And they were important to me in reverse order. But what I've come to know is a lot more about her than these facts. If and when you came to Christ, you knew enough to trust Jesus. You knew that you needed someone who died for your sins to rescue you. You knew that Jesus came to rescue you from your sins, paid the price for your sins, and entered into a relationship with you and made your life righteous by the very blood that he shed on the cross for you. And you stepped into knowledge, an intellectual knowledge of that's who Jesus is. It was true in the moment. Experientially in the moment, but what you knew intellectually had to take some time to walk out, had to take some time for you to engage in and to experience. Our relationship is based on facts and truths, but it's lived out experientially. The people of the Bible, folks, they were people. People of the Bible were people. Paul was a person. And there's this massive shift that took place in his life, a dramatic movement in his life, where he was spiritually transformed. How Paul lived this out was through living it out. How he lived out intellectually and experientially who Jesus was in his life was being lived out. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. When he calls Christ Jesus my Lord, when I accepted Christ and walked forward and said, Jesus, you're now my Lord, that's true. He's the creator of the universe. All things are under his rule, reign, and authority. That's true. Was that true in my life at the moment? Intellectually, absolutely. Spiritually, absolutely. And yet there's a place in my life, in your life, and certainly in the life of Paul where he was walking that stuff out. He didn't just have this experience on the Damascus Road and God downloaded every doctrinal thought he might ever use in a treaty that he'd write from prison one day. He experienced it. He engaged in the truth of who Jesus was in his relationship with Jesus and found that being formed within him, being transformed as the Spirit transformed his mind, his heart, and his actions. And this is the space where Paul began getting to know Jesus, where the Spirit of God was doing a work in him. Paul sought to know him and trust him for his righteousness, unlike the disciples who walked with him and talked with him along life's narrow way, right? They saw him face to face. Paul had an encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, but Paul, like us, he actually experientially walked into this knowledge of Jesus through the very power and presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. He had to trust his righteousness came from the Spirit of Jesus living within him. He didn't have that face-to-face reality with Jesus. Paul learned to trust and know Jesus, and there's this impression here as you read this letter that this was fluid, it was progressive, it was ongoing. He says that I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. There's this sense of fluidity. There's this progression. There's this movement. There's this movement and inertia in his relationship with God as he moves closer and closer to God. The language here has everything to do with this being ongoing. Paul demonstrates in an insatiable longing to know Jesus, to know him. I have some go-to thoughts I use when I do premarital counseling or when I perform a wedding. And they're go-to thoughts. I don't know if they're because I'm lazy and I don't want to come up with something new, or they're just good go-to thoughts. But typically, if you meet with me to get married, I'll say something like this along the journey, and I'll remind you of that when we're standing in front of your family and friends. hey, you've now become the student of your wife or husband. You're now the student of your spouse. For you to love that person like no one's ever loved them, including their mommy and daddy, for you to love them like no one's ever loved them and ever will love them, you gotta know them like no one's ever known them in their entire life. It comes from knowing somebody. You gotta know that person. And I was reminded of this thought this last week. Terry and I went out and celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary, and I was sitting across the table from her, and this thought was running through in my mind, like, I gotta know this person. And to be honest with you, this isn't the person I married. Not the person I married at all. In fact, I heard someone say recently, and I think it's true, and I don't know who coined this, hey, I'm on my third wife in the same marriage. And I'm like, me too. I'm on my third wife, same marriage. And I got a report, I like this one the best. I like this one the best. But what's taking place in my life and in my marriage is what's taking place in Terry's life. There's something that's happened below the surface in her world. She's been transformed by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in her life. She's not the same woman she was in 1989. She's not the same woman she was in 1999 and 2009. I mean, all the way up. She's not the same woman she was 5 years ago. And what's if I'm being really honest with you, and I long to be really honest with you, it's kicking my tail. She's changed the dynamics. When someone changes, it forces you to either get on board or watch it pass you by. And right now, Terry's kicking my tail. I gotta step up, I gotta step in. There's something more that I need to discover and know about her, and this is exactly what the invitation of Paul's letter is. He goes, I want you to know. I want to know Jesus like I've never known him before. I want you to know Jesus like you've never known him before. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough just to know about him. A lot of us could recant a lot of thoughts and ideas and truths that we could actually declare to be true about him, and they would all be true. That's important. It's significant. But where that knowledge goes deeper into the reality of who we are, where it has an effect on where we live, work, and breathe, right? And I love when you have an aha moment in your walk with Jesus. And I hope I'm talking to you who are actually growing in your walk with Christ. You go, I'm not the same person I was a year or two ago or a month ago. When you have those aha moments, you go, oh, that's what it is. And what I love about aha moments, be they small or large, they actually have everything to do with the present of where we are. But oftentimes they reach back into the past and then they give us hope for the future. When I came to Christ, I was a kid. And I understood there was a God, he was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I said yes to Jesus. And I don't know that I fully understood all that I said yes to. And as a kid growing up, all of a sudden it dawned on me, the more I started reading in the scriptures, that there was this sense and dance of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what I always had believed to be true, that Jesus, when I asked him into my heart, asked Jesus into your heart, that he came into my heart metaphorically. That now I belong to Jesus. And I thought that was a pretty cool thing, and it was pretty awesome. But when I got to reading in the scriptures and realized Jesus didn't come into my heart metaphorically, the Holy Spirit stepped into my life and my heart and my reality, the core of my psyche, in real time, in real life. The Spirit of God resided in me. He was present in me. Man, as I thought about that, I thought, man, as I look back at my past, there were some moments in my childhood that were tough for me. And I heard a voice inside my head all the way back in my kid life that now that I understood this, that wasn't me speaking to myself. I wouldn't even know how to say those things to me at 10, 11, 12 years old. But the Holy Spirit did. That was you, God, within me speaking to me back then. That gave me the confidence to know that I'm hearing from you now. And if I heard from you then and I hear from you now, I can hear from you tomorrow. As we continue to know God, as we continue to know Jesus and pursue him, it actually takes us back into the past, into the present, and into the future. What a gift. Knowing Jesus is experiencing him. And as all relationships are designed to do, if they're healthy, they'll grow. That's our heart's desire. That's what Paul's pouring out his heart here. That's what we're pouring out our heart to you in this series called The Grateful Life, that we'd be a people who are passionately in pursuit of knowing Jesus. Because knowing Jesus grows in depth over time and allows us to persevere in life. Knowing Jesus, it grows in depth over time and allows us to persevere in life. Again, I got to debunk my my issue with Paul, if for no other reason than to correct myself in front of you, I've always viewed this guy as a step away from deity. Like he must be perfect. He acts like he's perfect. When you read his letters, it's pretty strong. Like, man, you're calling me up to a level I don't think I'm playing at. And yet, he's not perfect. And how do I know that? Huh, the text told me. He says right here, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already what? Perfect. He says, I'm not perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Because Christ has made me his own. I belong to him. At this point in his life, he's walked with Jesus for such a long time. And what he's saying is, I've not perfected the life, but I am doing this. I'm going hard after it. I want to know Jesus. I want to experience Jesus. Not only what I know about him, but what I experience about him day in and day out. There's an intimacy to his words. He says, I press on to make him my own because Christ has made me his own. He knows who he belongs to. He knows who defines him. He knows at the beginning and at the end of the day who Christ is in his life. And the gospel is having this presence in his life that's going deeper and deeper as he gives himself to it. Not only did Paul experience the power of God and the miraculous work that he saw God do through him, he was a part of healing other people, preaching to thousands, seeing so many people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He established churches all over the region, empowering leaders to step up and step in. The church is still going today because a lot of Paul's efforts in doing that. Paul had a massive hand, and he knew and experienced the presence of God. Equally so, he knew and experienced the presence of God in the disappointment, the isolation, the suffering, the brutal beatings, the imprisonment, and wondering, did his life mean anything? This is a real guy. And what he's saying is, my grasp of knowing Jesus, it gets deeper and deeper. It grows. I know some of you give me a hard time, and I hope you do it again because I'll push back with you. Mark, stop calling yourself an old man. I'm an old man. I'm not embarrassed by that. I'm glad I made it. A lot of people haven't made it this far. I'm an old man. And part of being an old man and walking with Jesus so long, I know enough about God over the long haul, it'd be hard to walk away. Some of that only comes over time. Met a lady last night in the foyer. She just came to Christ 5 weeks ago, and man, she's on fire. That's awesome. Some of you 5 years ago, some of you 50 years ago, the longer you walk with Jesus, the greater depth we have in knowing that this is the one in whom we belong to. This is where we can actually choose joy and stand firm. And at this point in his life, Paul's crying out to the church to embrace this. He says, therefore, I press on, I hold true, I strain forward. And he says, I forget what lies behind. What he's saying here is that I know too much to walk away. I know too much. I've experienced too much of Jesus. I know Jesus so deeply and so intimately that it's impossible for me to think there's another way to live this life. Reminds me of Jesus having so many who walked away when he described, what is it going to look like to follow Jesus? And Jesus says, here's what it's going to look like. And they said, that's a bridge too far, and they walked away. One of the saddest portions of Scripture. And Jesus says to his disciples, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answers for the group. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life and have believed, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They had a history with Jesus. They had a history with Jesus that they knew, that they knew, that they knew they belonged to him. There's folks we have history with. There's friends in your life who have stood by you, hung in there, still call you after the hard thing has happened and passed. And I hope there's people in your life that would count you as that kind of friend who stood there for the long haul, didn't bail, didn't walk away. There's folks we have history with. There's folks that we can count on. There's folks we can depend on. But let me tell you this, firsthand experience. I've been in a place in my life, and I've had some of the most amazing and wonderful people in my life, but there was a time in my life where no one stood with me. No one. In fact, I'll tell you this. This is the truth of the Scriptures here. No one will stand with you at the end of the day. Everyone will disappoint you. Everyone will not measure up. Everyone will let you down. Everyone, everything that you put any hope and faith in outside of Jesus will let you down. If you think differently, just give it time. Just give it time. What he's pointing at here, what he's pointing at here is Christ alone will never leave you nor forsake you. Knowing Jesus is everything to Paul. And he's saying, I want it to be everything for you. That's who he is. That's who he's calling us to. And when he says here, not forgetting what lies behind, he's not pointing to past sin. There's a lot of portions of scripture that point to the past thing. Hey, what is past? God's dealt with that. That's been nailed to the cross. What he's pointing at here, he's not pointing to past sin. He's pointing to past goodness, past graciousness, past times where God has come through in a powerful way, in such a way that it's blown you away, knocked your socks off. And he's saying, hey, forget the past. There's more good to come. I'm still at work. He who began a good work in you is still working to transform you, to make you more and more like himself. God's saying, I got more for you. It reminds me of a passage of scripture that I've clung to over the years in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, where the prophet speaks for God, and he says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Don't you perceive it? I'm going to make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He says, I've got new things for you. The more you press in, the more you move toward me, the more you acknowledge who I am and pursue me and pursue knowing me, I got more things for you. Our history with Jesus is what allows us to trust and persevere in the tough places. He who was faithful then, folks, is going to be faithful now and faithful tomorrow. And that's the grounds for our joy. And I recognize in any weekend, looking out in this room and there on our other venues and other campuses or even online there, there's folks right now who are just barely making it. You're like, persevere? That's the word. That's my word, persevere. Let me just say to you, good on you. Good on you showed up today. Good on you. Somehow you got showered and you look decent, at least in this room. You got showered and dressed and you made it to church today. You've placed yourself around other people who are following hard as best they can after Jesus. Good on you. You've persevered. You've shown up. This past week, I got a text from a friend of mine who said, hey, my wife and I are going through one of the worst tragedies we've ever faced in our entire life. They're walking through literally the unimaginable, the kind of stuff that you lay awake at night and think, oh, Lord Jesus, may that never take place in my life or in my home. And I wrote him back and said, man, I'm just praying that you would experience the presence of God like never before. Got a text back, and he said, somehow in the midst of all this, in the struggle, I'm experiencing the presence of Jesus like I didn't know was possible. You might not think that's joy. That's nothing less than joy. I know Jesus. I know in the midst of all this day is, as tough as the world I'm walking in right now is, I know that God is much bigger than this. How do I press in? How do I take hold of that? Paul's encouraging the church to know Jesus, to follow the example of those who are following Jesus, Timothy, Epaphroditus. He goes, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And he immediately goes into the plural, follow us, find folks who are following after Jesus, and follow after Jesus along with them. This is the life that we as citizens have as the kingdom of God. He says, you're in the kingdom of God. You belong to the kingdom of God. It's his wrapping up thoughts here. He says, you're not citizens of this world, but your citizenship is in the kingdom of God. He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow on heaven and on earth, and every tongue on earth profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We belong to the kingdom of God. I know it's like, oh, yeah, that's a big theological truth. And as soon as I mention the word citizen, a lot of our minds as Americans go to what's going on in the world right now. And what's going on in the world right now is horrible, is it not? Oh, that's an amen. Yeah, there we go. It's tough. And if you think whoever you think should fill the White House is going to make it better, wake up. It's going to be tough in December, no matter who fills the White House. Our citizenship and our hope is not in who fills the White House. I hear you say amen, but you're going to live it? You're going to live it? You're going to look like people that have joy, choosing joy in the midst of what's going disastrously wrong, depending on your view or your political stance? Are you going to have joy? Because your joy is not found in who fills the White House. Your joy is found in knowing Jesus. And may the world see that like they've never seen it before. A people who aren't destroyed by some political movement, but are convinced and controlled and defined by the movement of the Holy Spirit that's taken place in our lives. May we be an example to the world like never before that our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. Folks, that's where we're going. That's where this letter takes us. And if you walk out of here at lunch and only talk about the last 30 seconds of my message, you've missed it. This is not a political message. It's bigger than that. It's about surrendering ourselves to Jesus. Surrendering ourselves to Jesus, that we actually can know Christ enough We can know him in such a way that we can live a grateful life no matter what's going on in our life, that we can choose joy and that we can stand firm. That's the truth of the scriptures. And this week, I had to practice what I was seeking to preach. It's a great truth until you get into Tuesday. Tuesday this week was horrible for me. Tuesday was one of the hardest days that I've walked through, and I would say in years. And all of a sudden, all these things that were going on in my life and narratives that were playing and had some playtime in my life over the last couple weeks kind of settled in. I had a really tough conversation, a couple tough conversations on Monday that left me at the end of those conversations hugging it out, but still kind of not owning it, but carrying it. It was weighty. Got the news about my friend who's going through a devastating place in life, and on Tuesday we meet at sermon meeting. We have a sermon meeting every week. Whoever's preaching that week brings the outline. Here's the big idea. Let's talk about it. And the outline was what it is. And the big idea was, hey, I can know Jesus, and knowing Jesus is going to let me live the grateful life where I can choose joy and stand firm. And I had no clue on Tuesday at 11 o'clock how I'd ever get to Saturday and Sunday this weekend and choose joy and stand firm. I was a mess. A wreck. I had to go back and remind myself who I belonged to. I sat with a couple guys who sat down and listened to me, heard me out. And I got to be honest with you, I hate feeling weak. And I had conversations with a couple guys this week that I walked away with a sharer's remorse. You know what that is? Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I just gave those guys a piece of me. Oh no, this is going to haunt. I hate that. And yet there's something about sharer's remorse that says that's exactly where I need to be. And I had them speak truth into my life, call me to the truth. And I won't tell you that I flipped a switch on Wednesday. I got dressed. I'm here. We're doing this thing. And that's the call that is on my life and on your life, that God would find us knowing him, what we know to be true about him, and what we know and experience in him day in and day out. That's what Paul's calling us to. That's what this series is calling us to. We can live the grateful life because we've been given much. God has known us and chosen us and has called us his own. Man, is that reason for joy? He knows you and still wants to be in your world. That's amazing. So folks, we're going to take some next steps together this week. Not just for a few of you, every one of you, every one of you. We're going to live it out together. I think the answer to this question should be no, but is there anything that you think you don't need to know about God? No, there's more to know. There's not one of you here who even thinks you know a lot. Maybe you think you're a know-it-all. You don't know it all. There's more for us to know, not only intellectually, but experientially. I pray that God would use us together. How fun is it that we get to do this together? We get to study the same scriptures throughout the week, ask the same questions, kind of wrestle in the same areas of our lives together, not only corporately, but individually. We're going to live it out this week. You're going to live it out this week. All of you got 10 minutes in your world, you can do this. Not optional anymore. It's what we expect. It's what we believe God's called us to be as a people. We're going to live it out. And then let me ask you this question as you move into this week. What's the trade? There's always a trade. I don't think Paul made one trade and went, yeah, I got that legalistic thing going on in the past, but now I count it all rubbish. I think there was trades that happened all throughout his life as they happen all throughout our lives. We've made trades all throughout our life. What's the last thing you're thinking about before you went to bed last night? What's the first thing you thought about this morning? What trade, that thing or that person that you're hunkering down on and thinking about, what's the trade that God's calling you to make? God, I want to let that go. I want to walk away from this so I can be all about knowing you, Lord Jesus. Man, that's exciting for us to be a part of the trade, that we'd be a people marked by joy because we know who we belong to. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. And thank you for Paul's reminder here. He says, those who are mature, they think this way. Oh, God, help us to grow up today like never before. Help us to be mature in the faith. Help us to be incredibly grateful and be reminded of all that you've done for us. For Lord Jesus, you have made us your own. And that's reason to celebrate. It's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen.